So last week with Keith, we went boldly out into the cosmos, looking at the known universe and the grandeur of God's creation. This week we're going to come back down closer to home, the nasty now and now, the present evil world we live in. This is now, I counted, the 26th lesson on the book of Ephesians. I had no idea I could even bog down as much as I've bogged down, but I'm doing it. I know that some of you haven't been here for all these lessons. That's fine. The way we structure these studies when we go through a book verse by verse. Does anybody know the difference between standalone TV? Verse by verse. Does anybody know the difference in television from a standalone episode to a series episode? You know, like binge TV, where if you're watching a series and you missed last week, you don't know what's going on, who are these people, why is this happening? And then you can turn on a show you've never seen before, don't know any of the characters, but you kind of know what's going on. That's the difference between standalone and a series. So I try to structure these as standalone lessons. So if you missed last week, no big deal. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, and I ended the last one, 25, and I tried to be cool. I tried to be relevant. And I used a term that I thought was popular in the modern culture until I was corrected by the coolest guy in the room, teenage young man. And I said, Paul wants us to be woke. That's the term that the kids, I thought, you know, this is what they're saying, until the coolest guy in the room informed me that was so 6 months ago. You're old. So I decided to embrace that. I'm old. It was 6 months ago, but we'll talk about being woke. Paul says, look at verse 14. He's essentially saying, yo, Ephesians, you need to be woke. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The term woke in the Urban Dictionary, when kids were still using it, it means a reference to how people should be aware in current affairs. And the example was, while you are obsessing with the Kardashians, there are millions of homeless in the world. Stay woke. That's woke. Now, we're not really concerned with the Kardashians too much. Well, some of us are. Big news in Cleveland this week with the Kardashians, right? Another one. but spirit, okay, forget the Kardashians. Spiritually speaking, your life, what God wants you to do with the rest of your life now that you're saved is wake up. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. We are to be woke about God's agenda, what God has done for us, God's agenda, what God has done for us, and what we need to be doing for Him. Notice how few personal pronouns there were there. God did it, what does God want me to do?
Amen.
That's right. Wake up and get busy. I was saved relatively young, but I was not woke. My soul was saved, seated in heavenly places, I have an inheritance coming. But I didn't know what that meant or what that looked like or what that should mean to my life until I was 20-something. I hadn't awakened, I was still sleeping. God has made us awake and alive through the power of His cross, through the preaching of His death, burial, and resurrection. We hear it, we believe it, we trust it, we're saved. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God. And that's the thing, you know, when we think about Ephesians 5:14, you read it, arise from the dead, wake thou that sleepest. What's the first thing you think of? You think of Lazarus, right? Lazarus, come forth. And the preachers say the funny thing. He had to say Lazarus because if he just said, come forth, everybody who ever died before would come out. They do say that. Preachers do say a lot of things. Well, how come everybody in the world named Lazarus didn't come out? There had to be more than one, right? So that, you know, it's a funny thing preachers say, but it doesn't really work. But that's what you think of. Arise from the dead, you think of, this guy just walked out of the tomb. He was dead and now he's alive. What a miracle! But the truth is, if you're like me today, if you have a miserable, rotten soul that's been saved, a much more miraculous thing has happened to you and me than that. I mean, think about it. Christ brought Lazarus out of the tomb. Amazing. The dead body infused back with life. It comes out again. What happens to that body in 2, 3, 4 more decades? It dies again. Look at Ephesians. Turn back here. We'll review chapter 2. Ephesians 2:1. First thing he does, he quickens you. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You are quickened. You are loved. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, saved from all those sins, and hath raised us up together, up to planet Earth, out of the grave walking around. No, you made it a little bit higher than that, didn't you? Raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I have a seat in the heavens. Did you feel that when you trusted the gospel? Did you feel that with knowledge? I just believed the gospel and I trusted it. I have a seat in heavenly places with a holy, righteous God where I can glorify Him for all eternity. I didn't feel that. It happened though. God promises it to us, doesn't He? That in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You've got riches of grace coming. That's what we need to wake up to. Do you know all that? Do you think about all that? When you get up in the morning and you organize your day, is that ever on your mind? The only way it's going to be on your mind is if we read it in the book, right? That's why we need to study. We have this present possession of quickening, of love, of salvation, of a place in the heavens, heading for riches of grace given to us through Him for all eternity. We have that now.
Hallelujah.
Is that more miraculous than Lazarus come forth?
Amen.
I think so. We need to be woke to that. I promise after this one I'll never use that term again. Poor Scott back there is like, come on, dude. That is more miraculous than bringing my particular pile of meat back to life so it can walk around for another decade or two. That's a miracle. Arise from the dead. What does that mean practically? You mean, what does that mean doctrinally? I don't like doctrine. I just want to worship. You just ask, what does that mean practically? That's what doctrine is. Doctrine is practical instructions. If you're rising from the dead, you're not really particularly interested in the coffin you were laying in, are you? Get away from that thing, right? You're not, oh, look at the satin. Oh, that's so nice. Oh, look at that wood is so pretty. You're wanting to get away from that thing as fast as possible, right? oh, where they buried me, that was so pretty, that hill. Can we go back there and visit sometime? No, you're walking right past. I'm not going back there anymore. But isn't that what we do with our flesh, with our old man? We go back, we walk around the cemetery and think about how pretty it was. We go lay in our coffin. Oh, it's so nice in here. It feels so soft. That's what we do, practically speaking, when we serve our flesh. And it's easy. It's very easy. This pile of meat we live in wants to be dead in trespasses and sins. It likes death in trespasses and sins. So we don't want to do that. And what does it mean practically for me to awake from my sleep, rise from the dead? Over in the book of Romans, chapter 7. Again, here's another thing. I did not learn. I did not awake. I did not come out of sleep. I did not rise from the dead in this practical manner until I learned grace. Until I learned how to rightly divide my Bible. Until somebody showed me, hey, dummy, your apostle is Paul. You're messing around in all these other parts of the Bible trying to do stuff that's not your instruction, that God didn't tell you to do, nor does He want you to do today. Look at Paul. I got woke. Yeah. But here's, and I was a good little church boy. In there, whenever the doors were open, well, I looked like a good little church boy. They hated me because they could never catch me. And they knew that boy was up to something. Huh? That's right. But here's what I didn't know. Look at Romans 7:1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. But now, don't you love the but nows? But now means something changed. This how it was how it was, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. My entire church upbringing didn't follow that passage of Scripture. Most of the time. It was always some kind of law-grace mix. I know Ted calls it the doctrinal blender. That's a pretty good analogy. You know, we'll put in four parts law, two parts grace. This is the church's doctrine. Drink up, people. It doesn't taste right. That's because you're mixing law and grace. I didn't know that. And just about every denomination you go to, think about it. It's some kind of a mix of, we've got some grace of Jesus over here, but we're going to do all this law stuff. Or some version of this law stuff. So it's a mix, you know, a law, grace, hybrid, organic mix. And we love it. Why? Because there's enough religion in there to keep our flesh happy. We like religion. We don't want grace through faith. So awaking from sleep means I'm going to leave the law dead and buried. I'm not under the law, Romans 6:14. I'm under grace. I'm going to serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. That's a higher standard, by the way. It's a higher standard to go from thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, to thou shalt do all that you do for the glory of Christ. I'm not going to just to avoid these things. I'm going to do everything right. That's a higher standard of behavior. So it's not like you're... I won't use that analogy. I don't want to make you upset, Maggie. But it's not like we go to robbery and things like that. I will. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That's Ephesians 5:14. Romans 6:10, I had you in Romans 7. Turn back a page. Romans 6:10. Talking about Christ here. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon, this is how you know Paul is from the south. He reckons. He is from the southern tribe of Benjamin, by the way. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Anybody have a great successful job doing that all week this week? There's a man nodding. We should ask his wife, right? Reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus of our Lord. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Ye are not under the law, but under grace. And I know, I'm going to say something that I've repeated over and over again. But being woke, as Paul is describing it here, is learning how to act like what God has already made us in Christ Jesus. Let's add dead to sin, alive in Christ. How good a job are you going to do acting like those things if you never know any of those things? If nobody's ever taught you these facts about you as a saved person, how good are you going to be at acting like it? You're going to do a terrible job because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know the doctrine. If you're in church every week and the pastor is trying to guilt trip you, get you to question your salvation, get you to question everything so he can get you down front crying and praying in front of him every week, how good are you going to be at being woke to all these things? Wouldn't it be better to teach you this is the gospel? Okay, you trust that? That's what you believe? Okay, this is what Christ has made you now. This is how you need to operate. Wouldn't that be better than having a fair show in the flesh at the end of every service? That's why I don't get along in preacher circles very well. Yeah, me too, thank you. My wife probably is too. So Romans 6:10, what's dead? Your old man's dead. Your old sin's dead. Your old flesh condemned by the law is dead. Let it lie. Let it be dead. Let it lay there in that pretty coffin and walk away. That's what our life in Christ is supposed to be. Walk away from that. But it's hard because it doesn't feel like it's laying in that coffin, does it? When somebody just makes you so mad. Let it lie. Not so easy at that point, is it? It's a process. Wake up from the law. Wake up from religion. Wake up from sin and death. Well, huh, what do I do then? Ephesians 5:14, Christ shall give thee light. You can walk in the light of Christ. If you decide to arise from the dead, wake thou that sleepest, be hashtag woke, you have to give up religion. You have to give up on religion. That's a strange thing to say in church, isn't it? God wants as many religious people as possible. No! God wants as many saved people as possible. Do you know how hard it is to be saved if you're religious? What's he talking about? Religion is a system of behaviors and things that you do to either get God's favor or keep his wrath away from you, right? That's what religion is. Me doing stuff to get approval with God or not to have God smack me. So if you're involved in that, what are the chances you've come to the point and said, I can't do anything. I can't say anything. I can't be anything. I have to trust Christ. That's the only hope I have. Not very likely, right? So God wants as few religious people on planet Earth as He can have today. Amen, amen, amen. As many saved people as we can get. I say that like that on purpose because it gets folks' attention. God wants no religious people. Huh? That begs a question. Explain yourself. Why, thank you, I will. And then you give them the gospel, right? Okay, that's enough for verse 14. I'm sorry. Let's move on here. Verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Oh, there we go with that King Jimmy Bible. Circumspectly. How in the world do you even spell that? Uh-oh. The new red marker's not working very well. I will get this right, I promise. Circumspectly. Well, this is why I told you to not get a Bible with those these and thous in it. It's got those crazy words you can't understand. Go get a copy of the Message. You can understand that. It's not hard. It's not a difficult word. You use the words like this on a pretty regular basis. Let's look at the first half. Circum. Circumstance. Circumcise. What about Magellan? Everybody knows this. Magellan was the first to circumnavigate the globe. Everybody knows that, except for the flat earthers. First of all, Magellan didn't make it, by the way. Magellan made it about halfway, and he died. But his crew made it the rest of the way. But circumnavigate all the way around. That's what we see in the word circumspectly. Walk woke. It's supposed to be head on a swivel. Anybody ever heard that? Looking around, aware. I heard an old preacher say one time, don't ever, the way you can think about walking circumspectly is don't ever tie your shoes in your neighbor's watermelon patch. Think about it. You're walking through your neighbor's watermelon patch and, oh, let me just, what does it look like you're doing? You're stealing a watermelon. So that's one way to look at it. But think of my manner of life, my deportment, how I look, does this represent that? Is what I'm doing right now, what I'm wearing, how I'm acting, what I'm saying, does that look like this? That's walking circumspectly. The second part, spectly. If I did not have my contacts on today, I would be wearing my spectacles. So you see there, circumspectly, looking all around, aware. The definition from the dictionary is cautiously, with watchfulness, every way, with attention to guard against surprise or danger. The opposite of walking circumspectly would be when you fill my son with some sugar and watch him blow across the parking lot without looking at anything. That's the opposite of walking circumspectly. But come up with your own adage. I mean, everybody can remember somebody who gave a story where I just put my new Jesus sticker on the bumper of my car The day that idiot cut me off and almost caused an accident, and there you are with your Jesus sticker. Beep, 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 beep. Not very circumspectly, right? Not walking woke. It happens. That's why we study these things. We need to think about it before the idiot cuts us off, right? So we go, circumspectly, Christ died for that idiot's sins too. Woke, right? Circumspectly, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Wise would be, if you look back to the beginning of the chapter, Ephesians 5:2. What's wisdom look like? Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What does foolish look like? Well, look at verses 3 through 8. We studied those at length. Fornication, covetousness, filthiness, jesting, not giving of thanks, whoremongering. That would be the unwise. And it's important to remember that Paul is addressing the walk of the believer. We're not talking to unsaved people here in Ephesians 5. We're talking to saved people. So a saved person, verse 15 tells me a saved person can choose to walk foolishly or walk wisely. You have that choice. Some people don't believe that. Some people say, well, a saved person could never do, or a saved person would never do. But this verse says you can choose to walk like a fool or walk wisely. If you don't believe that, I would say just, there's a black magic marker on the counter back there. You can go back and you can blot out verse 15 out of your Bible. But that's what the verse says. You can choose to walk foolishly. Not in folly. Proverbs 15, in verse 21, you don't have to turn there for time, but Proverbs 15, 21 says, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Now everybody think of somebody that you know that that describes. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. I'm thinking of somebody, oh, it's me. From about 16 to 25. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. A man who understands, who knows what the deal is, who you are. That man walks uprightly. And guess what? We don't ever have to be destitute of wisdom. That's not a problem that we have. We have everything we need to be wise, to know what's going on, and to walk uprightly. Where do you find that? You have the source of wisdom right here. You have the source of understanding. Colossians 2:2, Paul's praying for the Colossians, and he prays, their hearts should be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Does that sound like we're half a court low? All riches of the full assurance of understanding. You can have it. You can know who you are in Christ, what He's done for you, what you need to do now, and what's coming to you later. You can know all that. You can be woke and act like it. Verse 3, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you can go so far with the Bible, but then you got to have science and some philosophy. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge in God's Word. The fact that we go through a majority of our lives, or some people their whole lives, blissfully ignorant of that fact is not God's fault, is it? It's there. It's been sitting there for 2,000 years, long before I showed up, and after I'm gone, most likely. So Verse 16 in Ephesians 5. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Today is April 15th. To some, it's an evil day, right? I know. April 16th, first business day. Some people, it's a holiday. I'm getting my $8,000 income tax refund back tomorrow. See, do you ever notice that? People that pay $12.47 into the income tax system get an $8,000 return. It's not a return. That's, they took money out of that person's pocket to give it to you. But evil days, what days are evil? What is an evil day? What, I mean, you can go through your Bible and read, how many times can you read in your Bible holy days? This day is holy, this day is holy, this day is holy. Now we got Bible talking about evil days. Well, guess what? You can go to different pages of your Bible and get different answers. That's not so. There's no contradictions in the Bible. Have you read it? There are some instructions only females can do. Did you think about that when you were proudly saying, I follow the whole Bible? You don't have the plumbing, sir. You're not following the whole Bible. But you can ask about evil days and holy days, and your Bible will tell you different answers. You go to Exodus 31, the seventh day shall be a Sabbath of rest. You don't do any servile work therein. If you do, capital punishment. I mowed my lawn for 3 hours on Saturday. You follow the law, where are you hiding the bodies? That's one page of my Bible. Exodus 31, I've got a distinction between 6 days, but this one is different. This one is holy. Okay, that's one page of my Bible. Ephesians 5:16, you see anything like that listed? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Seems like all of them, right? I don't see anything about, except for Saturday, the holy one. I see the days are evil. What about everybody's favorite slogan verse out of Psalm 118? This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When you wake up and it's like this morning, 45 degrees, dreary, wet and rainy, and you open up your Facebook and you see the post from all your Christian friends. Do you see anybody putting, this is the day that the Lord has? You don't, do you? You see it on good weather days, right? It's sunny, it's 72, the birds are singing, the sky is blue. But here in Psalm 118, I've got a day that God made that you need to rejoice and be glad in. So I got one that's holy back in Exodus. I got one that's evil. It looks like all of them are evil in Ephesians. And then I got this one in Psalm 118 where God specifically makes a day and we need to rejoice. Well, if you look at the context of Psalm 118, it's the day that Israel walks into their kingdom finally. So, oh, there's that doctrine. I just wanted to use it for my sunshine verse. And there you go, raining on my parade. But the Bible has different answers for these different, you know, the same question, different answers. That's why rightly dividing the word of truth is not optional. Because you'll be standing there like a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This day is holy, the Lord made it. All the days are evil. Everything's the same. Give you a headache. But nobody thinks like that in church. You can have the preacher say at the beginning of his sermon, "We know all these days are evil. This is Satan's sin-cursed earth." And everybody goes, "Amen, preacher." And then at the end of the service, everybody go out and enjoy this holy Lord's Day. What? Preacher, if I listen to your whole message, you're saying two different things. Rightly dividing. Ephesians 5:16, evil days. Another companion passage is over in Galatians. Galatians 1:4. Galatians 1:4. Paul starting his letter with the same word he starts every letter. Paul, then more on to grace and peace from God, who gave himself a ransom for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Turn, turn, turn. The whole world's evil, according to the will of God our Father. So I've got different answers to the same question, but I do know that I see my Apostle Paul telling me the days are evil, the world's evil. What else does he tell us about this present? Oh, it's a present evil world. Who's the God of it? King Jesus! No. One day, yes. But today, the God of this world is none other than Satan himself. And he's got it operating on a course. Evil days, evil world, evil course, evil leader. That's where you and I live. Have a nice day. You should be surprised if you have a nice day on an evil world with evil course, evil leader, and evil days. Now, Keith talked about space and time last week in the cosmos. But we're talking about redeeming the time because the days are evil. What's our first thought when we think about time? How much do I have left? How many more... How many more times is that going to go? How many more times am I going to wake up in the morning? One day I won't wake up in the morning. I'll wake up in heavenly places. Oh, that's better, right? We need to be woke to that fact too. How many more times will I be able to do X? How many times will I be able to enjoy Y or engage in Z? How many times will I need to redeem them? What's wrong with that? There you go. You've got I problems. Too many of them. I, me, me, me. You're thinking about redeeming the time and how much time do I have left, and it's all about me. My life, my will, my desires, my wants, my. Isn't our agenda what Paul told us, what God told us through his chosen vessel, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 5:1 and 2? Walk in love. What does that look like, Lord? Remember how Christ loved you and gave himself for you as an offering and a sacrifice? That's what us redeeming the time looks like. Lose the personal pronouns. It's about him. It's about serving and offering myself for him. Has anybody ever read Galatians 2:20? I had it drilled into my brain. If I couldn't memorize it while hanging upside down, or repeat it while hanging upside down underwater, I was a failure in the eyes of the man who was teaching me. Galatians 2:20, verse 19. Galatians 2:19, "For I through the law am dead to the law by religion, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." That's Paul right there. Saul of Tarsus, threatenings and slaughter, to it's only him, it's all about him. Every minute I have left is for him, by him, through him, and to him. That's our pattern. We do well to think about that, grace believers. We love the study to show ourselves approved. The verse doesn't stop there, does it? A workman or person, a work person, workman or woman who needeth not to be ashamed. There's work to be done. Yet not I. If you want to understand, what does time redemption for Christ look like? That's it. Yet not I. Start there. Anybody remember the redneck jokes? You might be a redneck. Jeff Foxworthy made about $10 million on that. Yes, I am full blood, both sides, both sets of grandparents on both sides. I am full blood hillbilly, so I can talk about this. Full strength. But it would start, if such and such and such and such, you might be a redneck. That's how the joke would go. Well, if your testimony of time redemption is drowning in a pool of personal pronouns, you might be doing it wrong. Isn't that what we do, though? I just have a deep impression spiritually in my spirit that God's plan for my life is me to live in the south of France, of course, while I become a rich doctor. It's my calling. I feel it. I can start my foundation, charitable foundation, named after me, of course, where I travel to a bunch of different places and I can make a difference because I want to be someone who makes a difference and I can do so many wonderful things that I want to do to the glory of Jesus. Amen? That's what it looks like, doesn't it? Anybody guilty of that? I'll sign up. South of France, though. That would be nice. What does redeem mean, anyway? What do you mean redeem the time? I got a coupon. I'm going to redeem it. Get the can of beans for 20 cents off. Redeem. To purchase back, to ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage, or from any obligation or liability to suffer or to be forfeited. To repurchase what has been sold. To regain possession of a thing alienated. Oh, isn't that what we were? Aliens? But now we're sons of God. I can regain possession of that time that was lost. To rescue, to recover, to deliver from. If I'm supposed to be redeeming time, if I'm supposed to be recovering, rescuing, bringing these things back, who am I recovering the time from? The God of this evil world? This evil world? My old man that was an enemy of God? I'm taking that which was going to be wasted, which was going to be useless, which was going to be worthless, do nothing for anyone in the eyes of God, and I'm taking that and saying, no. This is going to my Savior. That's what we're talking about with time redemption. Ephesians 2:2 says that Satan has a course set up for the world, children of disobedience operating in it. It's a self-perpetuating machine of death and destruction. That's the planet on which we live. The course of this world, people dead in trespasses and sins, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of obedience. This machine, turn, turn, turn. More and more people, every day, every year, churning out people who reject the God that created them, who reject the Savior who died for them, who reject spending any minute of their life on anything eternal, anything that's for their God, and they waste everything in this meat grinder that is our planet. It kind of helps to look at it that way, what Keith did last week, back up a little bit. You know, we don't look around and, oh, we're in a nice town. Saw nice people at the restaurant. It's hard to think about that's what this place is that we live in. A meat grinder of souls. Going against that is what redeeming the time is. I'm going to oppose the meat grinder with some of my time. A friend of mine calls it, he says, you are here to redeem the time. He's a preacher friend. I have one. He says, we're called to redeem the time, not to redeem the culture. Redeeming the time. Here's what, you know what redeeming the culture is. Here I am, I spent the last 15 years of my life, every waking minute, perfecting my body, perfecting my physical craft, perfecting my skill in this sport. I did everything all the unsaved heathens on the team did, but when I walk into the end zone, I'm going to say, that was for you, Jesus. That's redeeming the culture. You've done everything everybody else is doing. You haven't done anything to see any soul saved or to oppose the machine. But I did everything, but I'm going to say, thank you, Jesus, when I get there. That's redeeming the culture. Redeeming the time would be sitting in the locker room with your teammates saying, do you want to know how you could be saved? Do you know what's going to happen when you die? I know we're the fittest people on the planet right now, but we're going to wear out and die one day. Do you know what's going to happen to you when you die? That's redeeming the time. Versus redeeming the culture. So our job is not to sprinkle some Jesus on our politics, on our religion, on our music, and our culture and society. Our job is to rescue people out of the machine. Remember the old song, Throw Out the Lifeline? It's not, oh, is this storm wonderful? Jesus made it too. No, throw out the lifeline. Rescue people out of the machines. Because all those other things, you know, religion, music, politics, culture, all that, that's all. Compared to your main problem, my soul is going to die in its sins and have to be judged by a holy God. That's the big problem. That's what redeeming the time calls us to do. And it's, again, it's hard for us to think about because there's still the beauty left over in what is God's creation, even at its cursed state, and there, you know, the relatively nice people around you, it's hard for you to think about that. And, again, you're living in your sin-cursed pile of meat. But God's Word gives us instruction that we wouldn't otherwise have. He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors don't live, don't work where their home is. I'm the ambassador to Ireland. You ever been there? No! Then you're not an ambassador, are you? Ambassadors work in a place that's not their home. My home, now that I got woke, is in heavenly places. So this is not my home anymore. My priorities should not mesh with the sin and death propagation machine anymore. Here's how we can understand. We're all Americans, right? Think about the average person living in North Korea. North Korea is a dynastic communist dictatorship. A family dynasty of dear leaders. The Kims have ruled that country for now, what, 50, 60 years? It is, if you've ever read 1984 by Orwell, it's Big Brother and then some. They look at the Kims as almost godlike. Every person in that society is nothing but a commodity. You have no value other than to serve the state. That's North Korea. We think about, oh, barn for the people. Not there. You are of, by, and for the Kim family. You are meat. You are no better than a cow. Their whole existence, they're chattel, these people. They are tools. If it serves the state to make you comfortable for a time, so be it. If it serves the state to feed you to a pack of wild, starving dogs, so be it. As long as the machine keeps going, the Kims stay in power, they stay rich, and everybody keeps going, turn, turn, turn. That is how we should look at this planet as ambassadors of grace, mercy, and peace from heavenly places. How can I save people out of this? How can I help people escape from that? You think about it. Redeeming the culture versus redeeming the time. If I'm redeeming the culture, you've seen the parades, right? They all have their AK-47s and they're all goose-stepping in perfect synchrony. Redeeming the culture would be, yeah, I'm part of the Kims and I'm doing the goose-step like everybody else, but I'm doing this for my family. I'm doing this for Jesus. You're doing everything they're doing. Redeeming the time would be, stop. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to try to help these people escape. That's redeeming the time. Every single day, the same thing happens on this planet. Except it's not just on a physical level. It's souls that are dying. Souls that are perishing. It's kind of a higher calling than pointing to Jesus in the end zone, isn't it? Especially when you find out, oh, I'm the ambassador. It's my job. It's my job to help rescue people out of this. But you think about it, this, the devil has everybody lives their lives and they grow old, they grow up, grow old. They have their religion, they have love, they make babies, they do things. Some of them do nice things, some of them do other not nice things, but you live and die like animals, and it's just the only thing that remains is the machine keeps churning out more people. If I could, North Korea again, if I could arrange for one of us to have 5 minutes alone with a victim of that North Korean wicked regime, what would we say to them? Let's take souls off the page for a second. Let's say you have 5 minutes to talk to this person about what you can do for them. What would you say? Hey, I know where you can get some food. There's a nice field over here where you can get some food and you can... Well, if you stay away from this city, the Kims won't notice you, and you probably won't end up in front of the firing squad. That's not what you tell them. You tell them, you can escape this way. I have five. There's a hole in the fence right over there. Go. It's there. Run. That's what we would do for a person like that. That would be a good way to redeem that 5 minutes, wouldn't it? You can be free. You can be escaped. You can get out of here. Go. What is the gospel? You can be free. You can escape. You can get out of here. Go. That's time redemption. You don't have to live like this anymore. You don't have to be a dog serving evil until you die like a dog anymore. You don't have to live like this anymore. Go! Run! Listen to me, please. Just go. Why don't Christians think like that? You got it. When you solve your I problem and you move to yet not I, but Christ, then you become useful. Then you can become a person that says, go, run. People don't know. Verse 17, we'll finish up with that. I know I'm at the end of my time here. People don't know. People don't do that. They do have eye problems, yes, but they don't know what the will of God is. Be ye not, wherefore, verse 17, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the biggest, most populated aisle in every Christian bookstore? Find God's will for your life. Why do you buy that book? Do you walk in, I know what God's will for my life is. Oh, look, books on God's will for my life. Let me buy one. No, that's not why you buy it, do you? You walk in because you don't know. So it should be called the unwise aisle. Isn't that what the verse says? Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. If you're buying that book, you're saying, I am unwise. Do you know why people can't find God's will for their life? The same reason you just said. I. They're not looking for God's will. They're looking for my will and get God to tag along. You know what God's will is. Yep. Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Are you supposed to be in a good mood about that? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the will of God is for you to be thankful in all things, right? 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4, what's God's will for my life? Show people the hole in the fence. That's God's will for your life. Let's look at this and we'll be done. First Timothy 2:3-4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who will? God our Savior, who will? What's God's will for my life? Pay attention. Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Amen. What's God's will for my life? Show them the hole in the fence. When they get out, come to the knowledge of the truth. The way I was taught to say it was soul saved and saints edified. Get people through the hole in the fence. Then have them be taught how to help others get through the hole in the fence. That's God's will for my life. And that's all I have for today. It's also God's will for your life too. Isn't that such an arrogant thing to say from a pulpit? I know God's will for your life. Well, I do. It's not difficult. Does anybody have any thoughts or comments on that?